to Isaiah 40. Book of Isaiah, if you haven't already figured out, is sort of a mini Bible. It has 66 chapters, and there are 66 books in the Bible. The book of Isaiah can be divided into two main divisions. The first division is law and judgment. The second division is grace and mercy. And interestingly enough, it's divided in the first 39 chapters is law and judgment, just like the first 39 books of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament are about law and judgment. And then chapters 40 to 66 have to do with mercy and grace, as does the New Testament of 27 books. The focus of the first section of Isaiah, of course, is chapter 6, where you see the Lord high and lifted up on a throne. So the crown is the focus of the first division of Isaiah. The second division, the focus is chapter 53, where you see the Lord high and lifted up on a cross. So you have the crown as the focal point that provides the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness. But in chapter 40, you notice it begins with comfort. What a change. Chapter 39 ends with judgment prophesied by Isaiah of coming captivity in Babylon for their sin of idolatry and for turning away from the Lord. But after that judgment is foretold, then comes the comfort. Once the sin is paid for, once it's put away, then comes the grace and the mercy. So we have in verse 6, our text, the voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field." Happy New Year, grass. This is, I guess, would be the eve of the eve. This would be the eve of New Year's Eve. Two more days. And there's nothing really significant or spiritually important about the day of New Year's in and of itself. It just simply marks the first day of 365 and a fourth days that it takes for the earth to make a complete orbit in space around the sun. And that's marked off by four seasons. That's caused by the north and south tilt of the earth toward and away from the sun. And it's marked off by months that almost correspond to the 27 days that it takes for the moon to orbit around the earth. And it's marked off by days of 24 hours. The length of time that it takes for the earth to make a complete 360-degree turn or revolution on its axis. So there's a measurement of time that most of the time we're not aware of except for these special days. By the way, the solar system itself of the nine planets, I know there's eight now, But I learned in school there was nine, so that just sort of sticks with me, you know. That our solar system, which is located on the Orion arm of the Milky Way galaxy, the entire solar system revolves around the center of the galaxy. And I think that takes about 237 million years for that to make a complete turn around the center of the galaxy. And then our galaxy, the Milky Way, is part of 54 galaxies in what's called the local group of galaxies that are sort of revolving, caused by gravity. And then the 54 galaxies of the local group revolve within the Virgo supercluster of galaxies. And I've lost you, I think. Plus I'm in Ed's territory, so I'll get back to the Bible. But God's creation is amazing when you actually look at it. But the whole point is that New Year's Day is a point in the measurement of time to remind us that we're on a journey. And it's easy to get caught up in the everyday activities so much that we don't pause and take stock and evaluate where we are, where we've been, or where we're going. And that's where the spiritual significance happens. What is our position before God? What's our relationship to Him? Are we close? Are we distant? Do we have a relationship with God? How did things go this past year? You accomplish everything that you set out to accomplish. Did you fail at anything? Did you sin? What's our position before God? When you look at what He has created on a subatomic microscopic level, and you look at what He's created on a universal telescopic scale, it's just overwhelming. And it stretches the limits of our poor old finite minds and comprehensions. Look down at verse 12. He said, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance?" Sort of what he asked Job when Job was feeling so proud and knowledgeable, like he had everything in control. Look at verse 22. "It is He that sits upon the circle of the earth." Why, if people would just simply have read the Bible back years ago, they would have realized that even without knowing it, the earth is round. It's a circle. "He that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretched out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, that brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken Me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things?" And that brings out their host by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. All this didn't just accidentally come into existence. If you look back in Psalms, stay in Isaiah, but go back to Psalms 19. He said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And if you don't believe that, all the verses, all the chapters, all the books that follow won't matter. Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof." Old black preacher in Virginia the 1800s, John Jasper preached, "The sun do move." And he used that as his text. And of course, all the educated people just smiled at his ignorance. Now all the educated people that the sun does move. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Look at Psalm 8, verse 4, or verse 3. Psalm 8, verse 3. David said, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man?" In that backdrop, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? What is man? When we look at the unbelievably huge size and distance of just what we can see through instruments of the universe, we realize the unfathomable depths of God's creation. We feel small and insignificant. So we could ask the question, what is God? Is he a Santa Claus that we invented? That we created? Did God create us, or did we create God? Is the Bible an invention somebody dreamed up as just an ignorant superstition because we couldn't explain what man is and where he come from and how he got here? If science relegates God to a myth and removes any purpose for life, it's no longer true science, but merely another philosophy. But as soon as you say there's no other plausible explanation for man in the universe but that God has created it, you become responsible and accountable to him to live as he's designed and created you to live. And I think that's what they're trying to avoid at all cost. But they'll be unsuccessful at doing so. Because God did create us, and we are accountable to him. God visited us. That's the message of Christmas. It's about his visitation. We didn't go to God. God came to us. And the message of New Year is about what we do with that visitation. It's easy to get so busy and wrapped up that we don't even hear his voice, let alone stop and consider it and think and meditate and pray about what he's told us and what the Lord is saying to us. Back in Isaiah, verse 6, he said, the voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass." Where's the comfort in that? Where's the encouragement? Not a very uplifting message to be called grass. You're here today and you're gone tomorrow. It's not a very comforting message as it begins there in the chapter until we consider what he's saying. What is man? The Lord answers David's question. He's grass. He's like a flower that appears for a short time, then fades away. Most all of the grass is dead and brown right now, but in a few weeks it'll be green again. The blue bonnets will come up. But then in just a few short weeks, after all the people from Houston trample all over them taking pictures, they'll wither away and fade away. Then in a couple of months when it stops raining and we get that stretch of 100 degree days, that lush green grass that you could walk barefoot in now turns brown. And if you try to walk barefoot on it, it's like walking on a crunchy bed of nails. And the Lord is saying here in Isaiah 40, all flesh is grass. Think of all the money that people spend on trying to preserve their youth. The cosmetics, the plastic surgeries. If you could just be patient and wait a while, the embalming fluid will do that for you. Well, you look so pretty. They make them look so pretty in the casket there. But you see, time is a continuous rolling stream. That's the message he's telling us. Nobody escapes death. Stay in Isaiah, but go the other direction to James. Right after Hebrews. Listen to what James says about the materially wealthy. James chapter 1, verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he has been made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So the Lord says to the prophet, he says to the preacher, cry out this message to my people as a reminder to them that life is fleeting on earth. The passing of time teaches us the vanity and the emptiness of human glory and beauty and popularity and fame. It quickly fades. And how does the world respond to that truth? Well, watch tomorrow night how they respond. And then in the paper on Wednesday, read about the deaths on the highway. The world responds, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Where's the comfort there? Where's the hope? Where's the purpose? In the world's philosophy. Get what you can from the world, and then can what you get. You'll get that in a minute. Live for today, because tomorrow may never come. That's the world. What a sad, miserable existence. But the truth is, tomorrow does come. And man in his fallen, sinful flesh will not be able to face it. Verse 10 of Isaiah 40. Behold, the Lord God will come. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, the Lord will come, he said, with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. You see, time is not the problem. Why does the grass and the flowers wither and fade and die? Verse 7, the grass withers, the flowers fade, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The Spirit, the breath of God. You see, the passing of time is not what causes death. As if death was a natural event that was a part of God's creation. Oh, well, you know, death, that's just as natural as being born. Baloney. Death was never a part of God's creation and plan. The wages of sin is death. God breathed His Spirit into Adam in the garden. His breath was the source of life. But when Adam chose to disobey and sin against God and take all of humanity with him, that same breath was taken away and replaced with death. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. There's the comfort. In verse 1 he said, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. The Babylonian captivity, the judgment's over. He said, her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The sins have been paid for. So now, John the Baptist can repeat this verse. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. So he announced the first coming of God in human flesh. The mouth of the Lord, the word of the Lord hath spoken it. Verse 8 said, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Then verse 9, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. There's the comfort. There's the good tidings. There's the good news. God inspired. God breathed the words into the 40 writers of the prophets and apostles. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1 says. The Word of God connects us to the only source of life, Jesus Christ. Life is not in the flesh. Death is in the flesh. Life ends in the flesh. That's why God said it's grass. It never ends in Jesus Christ. Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. But the gift. But the gift wages, gift, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal. That means it never ends. That's why salvation is eternal, because God's life is eternal. We don't earn. We don't receive wages to enter into heaven. We receive His life as a free gift. The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I think it's very appropriate that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and the birth of a new calendar year at the same season, within a week of each other. The birth of Jesus Christ changes our past and it changes our future. He came so that He could take our sin and die in the flesh on the cross so that we could be born again and have His eternal life and His eternal righteousness. This past year, what did you set out to do? Or maybe even promised yourself to do that you failed? What regrets do you have? What besetting sins tripped you up, caused sorrow and heartache to yourself and maybe the loved ones around you? Listen to the eternal Word of God. Look at our Savior. What did He set out to do that He failed to do? What sin did He commit? What promise did He fail to keep? You say, none. Okay. Then realize that this past year, Jesus Christ lived your life for you. All that God required of you, Jesus Christ did it for you. He met all of God's requirements. And God imputed. He reckoned. He transferred. He charged His Son's righteousness to our account, to us. Our failures, our sins are not recorded. They're not held against us. Because all of those failures, all those sins, all the evil, all the iniquity was nailed to a cross. And the wrath and the judgment and the law of God was poured out on that sin that day. With God in the flesh doing what only He could do. Undoing what Adam did in the garden. By restoring the lost image of God that had been lost in His human creation. Relegating that old creation to the ground. And creating a new human creation in Jesus Christ as the first fruits. As the firstborn. And so behold, all things have become new in Jesus Christ. And the old is passed away, forgetting those things which are behind, Paul said. And pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. That's His absolute image, His perfection, His righteousness, His holiness. And the Spirit of God is working that in us after salvation. And when He's finished, He'll present us as just like Jesus Christ, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You see, ladies, one day you're going to be presented before the throne without any wrinkles. Don't waste your time on the cosmetics. Now, that's comfort. That's comfort. That's hope. That's good news. Quit living your life in the flesh and in the world and put the focus on the emphasis on the life lived for God. Live the eternal life of Jesus Christ every day this next new year. So don't even wait till then. Start now. Get a head start. Bodies grow old. Look around. We get decrepit. We get up and it sounds like a bowl of Rice Krispies. Eyes dim. Memory fades. But the Word of God shall stand forever. Listen to this eternal Word of God and its message for the new year this morning. Quit dwelling on the past. On the past failures. What you didn't do. Stop living in regrets. And look forward to what Christ has prepared for us. Look forward to finishing the race that He set before us. Focus ahead on what the Lord has waiting for you. The work in His vineyard that He has waiting for you this next year. Let me close with 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you what the Holy Spirit moved Peter to do with Isaiah 40. 1 Peter chapter 1. Being born again. As a result of that, verse 22 said, we've purified our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, unpretended love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel. You know what gospel means? Good tidings. Good news. Comfort. By the gospel is preached unto you. So Peter says that preview of the gospel that's in the whole book of Isaiah. He said, here it is plainly revealed in the gospel of the New Testament of what Jesus Christ did to produce the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of sins offered to us. All flesh is grass. But my friends, we're more than just flesh. We are a soul. And within our soul, we that have been born again have a spirit that's alive unto God. You say, well, lost people have a spirit. Yeah, but it's dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses. What comes alive at salvation is our spirit. Now we can hear the words of God. Now we can be led by the Holy Spirit. Now we can pray and we can hear His voice in the words that's recorded on this page. All flesh is grass. One day this flesh is going to continue until it ends. And they're going to put us in a casket. They're going to put us in the ground. And I hope y'all cry at my funeral. And not say, finally. And then that's it. That's gone. No! It's a suit of clothes that we take off and they put in the ground. Like my wife wants to do with my good t-shirts. No! Death is a graduation ceremony. The instant life leaves this body, my soul and my spirit is immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5 says. And then, when I rejoin my body, it's going to be brand new. It'll be just like the body Jesus Christ had when He rose from the dead. Folks, that's hope. The end of 1 Thessalonians 4 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's a comfort. That's a hope. That's good news. If your life has been joined together with the eternal life of Jesus Christ. It's not. Your life is going to be like grass, like a flower that appears for a short time and then it's gone and forgotten. But that life that was in the flesh goes on and it stands before God one day in judgment. And hear the words, depart from me. Ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Don't be in that judgment. Be in the judgment that took place on the cross. Be in the judgment that says, whosoever will, come freely. Whosoever will turn away from his sin and believe this gospel message, and receive me as Savior, then he won't be like grass. He'll be like the Word of God that will stand and endure forever. We turn the page on a new year. How about turning the page, you that are lost, on a new eternity? You that are saved, may we turn a page as well. May we forget this focus of our flesh, the focus of life in the flesh, and focus instead on life in Jesus Christ. It'll change 2019 to be different than 2018. Resolutions in the flesh, they last about as long as New Year's Day does. But when you purpose in your heart, like Daniel did, that with the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you're going to follow Jesus this year differently than you did last year, that'll last the whole year. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all these centuries later, we can open up your eternal word and read the words that were spoken to Isaiah this day. Lord, for us that are saved, thank you for this comfort that we receive from these words that on the surface don't seem to have any comfort in them. But because you came and died in our place on the cross, Lord, they're the source of the only comfort that we have in this life. Lord, thank you for the gift of eternal life that's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that one day we received it. Lord, my prayer this morning, if someone who has not received it, that today would be that day of salvation, that right now you would open their heart to receive you as Lord and Savior. Lord, we lift up our prayer request to you again. So many people, Lord, in our family that's sick, bereaved, facing additional health challenges. Lord, would you come alongside them right now? Lord, would you comfort them with the words from this book? Lord, may you manifest your presence to them. Lord, I pray for Sister Joan. And you just right now slip your arm around her. Comfort her. Lord, thank you for these that are here today. Lord, may we receive this message as an encouragement to live for you to a greater extent this next year. We pray in Jesus' name.